Hey, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I'm Drew Grounds. I'm from great town of Kernersville, North Carolina. Great place. Great church there at First Christian Ministries. And we're just going to invite God's presence today and just lead you in some worship. Just want to, I looked this morning at something across Facebook, and somebody had sent to me that they said, religion says do, but Jesus says done. And religion says slave, but Jesus says son. So I just want to remind you who you are, that you're loved this morning, that God wants to inhabit your praises as we clap our hands, as we lift our voice to him, as we love him. I think the bigger we love him and as we express our hearts to him, the more of his presence comes into this place. And I need his presence today. I need a lot of things in my life, and I know some of you are maybe broken or at a place where you're at a transition in your life. You need God to really come in. So let's invite him in this morning. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians today, from chapter 1 and 26. Just be humbled by this. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness and our holiness and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. So be encouraged by that today. Let's stand up together, if you will. And let's just ask God to come today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to get together here in the morning. I pray, Lord, you begin to do something in the hearts of your people today. As you call us, Lord, as you speak to us, as you fill our hearts, I pray that we respond to you, Lord, for the great things you've done in our lives. That you've chosen the lowly things, like me, Lord, to do something for your kingdom. That you've chosen the rest of us, Lord, when sometimes we just weren't worth much. But you took us and you made us something because you're a great God. We bless you today, Lord, and we want to give you glory. So I just ask you to come, Lord, and be welcome today in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Let's do this. Just clap your hands this morning. All you know this today, so I want you to sing out loud. Just invite God. Then I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. When I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Come on, sing it out. Then a victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Well, he sought me and bought me, and with his redeeming blood. Oh, when I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how it made the lame to walk again, oh, and it caused the blind to see. Well, and then I cried, dear Jesus, come and hear my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. that last verse now. Come on, sing it out.
And I heard about a mansion when he is built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. Well, about the angels singing the old redemption story. Well, then some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Well, victory is here, where my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me.
Sing this out if you know it today.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come together, together to lift up your name, to call on the Savior, to fall on your grace.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Sing. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come together together to lift up our name, call on our Savior, call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. Together, to call on our Savior, to call.
think about it today. Think about where you were when the Lord saved you. Said, I want to do something in your life.
Sing. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. You will rise with you, lifted up.
Transforms our mind. God says to do that as a directive in Scripture. It renews our mind. When we're thinking about all the stuff we got, all the issues that are surrounding us, it takes us to a different place. We think about the great things that God has created, how great He is. Our outlook is different. So let's just lift up, you all know this song, The Splendor.
The splendor of the King. Holy majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
All the sounds good.
Oh, we'll see how great.
imperfections, God is very perfect. Amen? Amen. Can we just stand and can we just applaud God for the greatness in your life and the greatness you recognize Him for today? Just applaud Him like you love Him.
Father, that we will be encouraged through your word. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.
I was told I have 3 minutes to say welcome, but I'm not going to take 3 minutes, even though I'm a preacher, and I can take 30. On behalf of the Alumni Association, welcome to the 64th annual MACU Rally and Homecoming.
Ditto what he said. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Mike Schrage. I have been able to fly in from Joplin, Missouri, and first of all, bring you greetings. Greetings from Joplin. Because it is a place that has been in the news because of the tornado of last year. And it is also the good news because when the church gets out of her walls, the church becomes the church for the first time. And we saw that in living color in Joplin. And some of you have made plans, some of you have gone, and some of you will continue to pray and to plan. And for that, from us in Joplin, we want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today we have the opportunity in a couple of minutes to go around the world. I want to give you the big picture. I've had opportunity to live in part of the world, not in the USA. And that's an honor, and that's a privilege. My friend Don Wilson said last November at the missionary convention, now known as ICOM, these words, that here in the USA these days, we as the church, as Christians, no longer have the home court advantage. I think he's right. But I also think more importantly than worrying about whether I have home court advantage or not as a follower of Jesus Christ is to understand that I'm on the winning side, that the game has been won, that the God that I play with and work with understands that he really does his best work when he is the visitor, when he doesn't have the home court advantage. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 and 3. He says, "All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. And in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a sacrifice and service to God." The close of that same chapter, these words are written. Jesus again continues and says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble." Sounds like being on the visitor side, doesn't it? "But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world." What does the world look like today? As I travel around the U.S., one of the things, I love the church. Don't misunderstand me. And I truly and deeply appreciate her. But I am so sick and tired of us going into churches and us bemoaning the fact that we have lost maybe our voice in the school systems, or that maybe we've lost our voice in the political arena, or that maybe as the church we've lost our impact and our punch. Really? Is that the God you serve? It's not the God I read about. It's not the God that I serve. And it's not the God that I have lived with and worked with in Kenya for the last 20 years. And it's not the God that you should be serving either. The big picture, people, is that God is winning. And while it may feel that we are losing, could we ever trust our feelings? There's that little thing called faith. It is what we play by. We were never asked to play the game of planting the church by our feelings. If that was the case, no one would ever die. So you see, my friends, the picture is this. That in a world that has, as of October, filled itself with 7 billion people, there are a lot of things we need to do yet as the church. After all, what is a billion of anything? One person has helped me understand it this way, that if you were to go ahead and baptize 1,000 people a day, first there'd be an awful lot of preachers saying hallelujah, but if you could baptize 1,000 people a day, I didn't say a month, I didn't say a year, I said a day, how many years, I gave you a hint, would it take to complete 1 billion people? 2,740 years. I just told you we've got 7 billion people. I'm just about to tell you that there's over 1 billion people in India alone. There's a place that's big. There's a place where God is on the visiting side and doesn't have home court advantage with 800 million Hindus. But it's a place where God is working. You see, David Lal, brother and older brother and sibling to Dr. Ajay Lal, someone that you probably know, had a passion to reach out to those who are the doormats of the Indian society. Those who are the outcasts. They call themselves not Christians, not followers of Jesus, but simply truth seekers. And as truth seekers, they wanted to follow the truth. Now, what good Indian official is going to imprison someone if you just simply want to follow truth? Rather clever, I think, don't you? And so there they were, following the truth. Hearing the words of Jesus, being the totally outcast, worthless people that they were, considered by their colleagues and peers in other levels of the caste system. And immediately they decided to form themselves into groups, and in groups went from 300 to 3,000 to 30,000 to more. Eventually they wanted to be baptized, only there's a small problem. Baptisms in India is not just something you can do on any street corner. And so there they go and figure it out. Only a Holy Spirit kind of thing can do that. And so one day, as they were talking about how do you baptize people who want to follow the truth and obey the truth, and there is this little verse that says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. How do you baptize people and not compromise their lifestyle, compromise their own position in society to still leave them as salt and light? How do you do that? And the taxi driver said, well, that's easy. You know, on January 14th of every year, we in Hindu cultures, we go to the river and we self-dunk ourselves into the water, appealing that our gods, all hundreds of them, would forgive us and that we would begin afresh. Why not have baptisms then? And so they did. And what I hopefully you have seen on the screen is a messiness of a baptism service in India. I often wondered in the book of Acts what baptism looked like on the day of Pentecost, don't you? I think it might have looked a little like that. And if you think it's a fluke, that day there were 3,200 people who were immersed into Jesus Christ. That is the big picture. That is the battle being won when we don't have the home court advantage in India. And if you think it's a fluke, they numbered nearly 3,000 the next year on January 14th. And it continues. My friends, God is winning. The church is being planted. Would you understand that? Would you praise God with me? Would you understand so much that you would say, I am on the winning side. I will go and testify my faith. I really don't care what that colleague in the workplace and in the school and down the street and next to my neighbor. I really don't care what he says about my following of Jesus Christ. Call it as it may. Be it as I may that I am on the visiting side. God help me to be your instrument of truth and peace and life. Church, you're on the winning team. If you think India is a fluke by its sense, let's move ourselves across the continent as we will and across the world to the next place, and that being China. Just another mere paltry billion plus people. Another place where the church does not have home court advantage. I'm reminded of these scriptures that say, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How, church? How? As the waters cover the sea. I was sitting next to a meteorologist last night as I flew in, and he needed and was talking about all the research that he was doing as a NASA group meteorologically on the oceans, and talking and just getting giddy about the potential that we have. He said, after all, sir, don't you understand? We're not the green earth. We're the blue earth. Water. 70% water. And the writer of that passage, that prophetic word, is saying there that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. How? As the waters cover the earth. My friends, God is covering China. Another passage of scripture I think of is in that very famous one in Revelation 7:4 that says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So the metaphors are covering. The metaphor is multitude. The metaphor is we're winning. We're winning. In China today, the illustrations are many. The church is growing. The big picture there is that God, in his glory, is doing incredible things. God has always used his people for his honor and for his glory. And I've been asked today not so much to teach you from scriptures about the mandate to go or the need for obedience. Mine was the opportunity to talk about snapshots in history and snapshots geographically of what God is doing. I was in Austin, Texas recently at a Verge conference with all cameras off and still. Rick Warren introduced us to a man from China whose name we were never told for security reasons. He was simply introduced as probably the best disciple maker since the Apostle Paul. Now that catches your ear, don't you think? And he went around and he was bemoaning the fact that he too was a minister of the gospel, that he too had a local church in China, that he too understood the power of prayer, but that he was only seeing growth of 30 to 40 people a year. Only seeing growth of 30 or 40 people. How many of you in churches today would wish you had even that? And this man of less than 50 years of age yet, in all humility and in broken English, began to tell us as we listened with rapt attention the passion that he asked, and he said, I understand that Jesus is God and that Jesus gave us everything that we could and should have and have need of having to start his church and to obey his commands. And so I simply went back to see what it is that God has asked us through his son to do in making disciples. And I understood two things. I need to pray and I need to obey. First, I pray 2 hours a day, he said. I pray 2 hours a day. Is there anyone here, myself included, can say I fulfilled that first part? Are we that passionate? Are we that broken? Do we desire so much that Jesus be in us and fill us, and that God so have the ability to cover the earth with his knowledge and his glory, that we beg God to fill us before we walk out the door? And secondly, do we obey? He shared the simple message of making disciples. It was a simple formula. And one that, as we listened to it, was going, well, that's nothing phenomenal. No. But obeying and using it had this outcome. Would you like to know? Would you like to know? Would you like to know? Since that time, nearly 15 years ago, when he stopped being just a minister of a church and started to become a discipler of Jesus Christ, 1.2 million followers of Jesus Christ. He is on the seventh floor of a flat of an apartment complex in the city that he lives in. He did not know until 30 days before he flew to the USA that two floors above him met a church they estimate is the 150,000th cell group church of that movement alone. He had no idea it was there, two floors up. Isn't that cool? So you have over 1 million followers of Jesus Christ in this one brother's fellowship and movement alone. My friends, are you excited about the fact that God, in the visiting posture, is being able to do things in China like we've never dreamt before? Are you excited for the fact that when you add his composite of what he and his brothers have done, 150,000 house churches, they don't even know one another? Sounds a little bit like the Restoration Movement, loosely connected. And then it tells us statistically, they have no idea, but they estimate over 100 million believers. They're estimating 24,000 people a day coming and following Jesus Christ. My people, the church, we are on the winning side. That is the big picture. But it doesn't come with fancy theology. It comes with prayer and obedience. Lessons to be learned, there are many from our believers in China. But I can't camp in India, I can't camp in China because I've been asked to give big picture. And so we go ahead and we talk next about the Islamic world, not geographic, but now theological. It is a religion. My heart broke when I was down in Florida last summer. Not because I was in Florida in summer instead of winter, but nevertheless, I had a plane cancellation and so was able to go to a small church on a Wednesday evening, and they asked me to just share some things, just spontaneous, and one of the things I wanted to talk about was my passion and heart to see the Muslim world come to Jesus Christ. And a man who was a leader in the church, in the middle of my presentation, saying that we need to love our brothers. We need to love those who are Islam followers. No, they're not brothers in the truest sense of followers of Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me there. But they follow one God, and they follow it better than most of us, though wrongly. But as I shared, I said, you know, it's been phenomenal what has happened since 9/11. Yes, there was tragedy that day, but it woke us up, and it woke up the world, and praise God for that. And it woke up the Islamic world as well, because it was then that many who are truly following and want to become followers of God said to themselves that if this Allah that I follow is one who justifies the slamming of jet airplanes into skyscrapers and killing men, women, and children, innocent as they may be, then I'm looking for another option. Yes, 9/11 was a tragedy, but yes, when you're on the visiting side with a God who has won the kind of things that he has won, uses that, as Romans 8 says, and turns it around, and that which was meant for evil is now meant for good. And since 9/11, more Muslims have followed Jesus Christ than at any other time in history. Church, did you hear that? Something was said there. My friends, that man, however, in Florida said, how can you do that? I literally don't think there are any good Muslims. And I wanted to say to him, and you think you're good? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. My friends and fellow church members, we are never going to reach the Muslim world until we eat with Muslims, until our kids go to school with Muslims, until we have Muslims in our home. And until we do that, how do we have any right to think that they should come to our places of worship and should come to hold our holy book in their hands? My friends, let's be the church. By the way, I'm convinced the next Apostle Pauls, if they don't come from China, are going to come out of Islam. Why do I think that? Because I have biblical precedent. There's a guy named Saul who is very similar to most very, very theologically strong, doctrinally indoctrinated people called Muslims today. Yes, he was a Jew, but he looks just very much like some today in Islamic garb. And when Jesus got a hold of Saul, he was a terror on the entire world for good. Imagine, last Sunday at College Heights Christian Church, we had a woman come who had to flee Egypt because of her turning and following Jesus Christ. She shared about the fact that her fellow Muslim women and that her fellow Muslim now following Jesus, believing Christian friends, that they are definitely willing to count the ultimate cost and to die. I don't hear that in very many mission rallies in the USA. It should not go as any surprise that in China, where they pray, the church is growing. That in India, where they are willing to be truth seekers only, the church is growing. And that inside the Islamic world, where they're willing to sacrifice, the church is growing. You see, God does his best work when he doesn't have home court advantage. My friends, think of today how you can find a Muslim and befriend them, and love them, and pray for them. They are the medical people on your team that assesses your medical situation. They are the people who are accountants. They are the people in your IT departments. They are all around you. God, give us eyes to see and ears to feel. Oh, I could talk to you about so many other places, but I have to come from a closing minutes about Africa. Ah, Africa, the place where I lived for 20 years, where my kids were born, our adopted homeland, the country of Kenya. Can I talk to you about Kenya? Can I talk to you about Africa just a little bit? If they talked about 24,000 people a day coming to God in through Jesus Christ in China, it's 25,000 in Africa. Ha ha. There too, they are approaching 1 billion people, segmented with over 1,000 different languages. God loves variety. I saw that since that Tower of Babel story. You see, there, They are growing churches. Did you know that next to one of the largest mega churches in Chicago is led by an African? Did you know that the growing churches in Western Europe are led by Africans? Did you know that Africans understand Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12 about spiritual warfare? They get it. They understand it. One of the pieces of information that I did not appreciate from my Ozark Christian College, and I love the school, was telling me that Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 stopped with the dissipation of the apostles. For real? You see, Africans live and breathe in a spiritual world. I didn't say they were more spiritual than you and I, but they understand that everything is so highly interconnected, and that if we understood as we got up in the morning that everything we do, every breath that we take, every word that we write, every instance that we occur and get into contact with anyone, that there is a God moment that I can seize, and Africans are very, very good at that. Africa, where East meets West, where Islam meets Christianity, where poverty and refugees go hand in hand with owners of BMWs and Mercedes. Africa, who is the adolescent church, who looked at the Church of England and said, if you will continue to talk about the fact that it is okay to have in your leadership gay and lesbian leadership, then we will no longer have fellowship with you. About time somebody was willing to stand for principle. And it isn't coming from us. It's coming from Africa. And mark my words, it will be the African church who's going to stand up with the Chinese church and will finish the task. It is the African church with nothing in resources except to hold on to God that is going to win the battle to its completion. It is the African church who we must welcome and must foster and must cheer on, because she is taking her rightful place at the table of evangelism. My friends in Africa, there are stories too many, and I want to close with two. Number one, there is an email about instances in Somalia that I will never delete. Why? Because of the story of a man who is a Muslim converted to Christianity, who was arrested with his two fathers. A father arrested with his two sons. And they being told under duress at the point of gunfire, deny your followership in Jesus. The father looked at his sons and cried out that they remain strong in Christ, begging them to remain strong and begging them not to turn away. His perpetrators noted that there was no turning back, and so they said, well, we got answers for that. We have an app for that. It's called Kill Your Younger Son. So they killed him in front of the older brother and father. Now, if you understand anything about African heritage, you understand they started with the younger, because you see, it's the firstborn who is the inheritor. It's the firstborn who sits at the right hand. It's the firstborn who carries the name. And so the trump card was, we can get rid of the younger boy. He's expendable. But now we go for the jugular. Now, firstborn, you saw what we did to your brother. Deny and live. And with tears, his father begged his son to remain firm like his younger, and with that he did, and with that they understood, and they did away with the firstborn son as well. Understanding now they had no trump card left to use, that the man had seen his only hope decimated before his very eyes, they went away and did with him as well. I'm not talking to you about some founding father's story that's written in some annual, in some yearbook that was a decade or millennia ago. I'm talking to you about stories that are happening and unraveling right now. Do you understand, church, that this year in November we will celebrate the persecuted church? 100,000 to 150,000 people, they estimate, will die because their only sin, their only cross with the government is the fact that they follow Jesus Christ like those three Somali followers. And the question is asked, am I
that strong? That's why I'm convinced the African church will have her place at the evangelistic table. My last story, I was in Kenya just last month, back to my homeland. Surprise, surprise. And I went to the very first people group that we had ever reached out when we started the work in January of 1984, when my wife and I went there, lived in a mud hut among the Pokot people, still an unreached people group to this day. We went back to the Pokot people now, the ministry that I work with, the Good News Productions International. We had an opportunity to produce things that were going back into those areas and noticing there was revival and there were churches being started. And so we went and we saw and we heard. And I want to tell you the one story about a man named Mudang. You see, Mudang is a trained cattle thief of the first order. If you understand anything about Pokot, to them, all cattle are theirs. It's just a matter of the fact they haven't laid claim to them yet. And so they have every, quote, God-given right to go ahead and annihilate you if you're a cattle owner from any other tribe, because, after all, the cows really are ours. So Mudang was one who trained men and trained them well to do cattle raiding to the point that they could easily take 5,000 and 7,000 cattle at a time. I am convinced they would make the best marathon runners that the world has ever seen if you could just train them. For they can go without days, without sustenance. I've seen it. And so Mudang was one who had run across missionaries. He'd run across, quote, evangelist types, and never decided to follow Jesus Christ until one night it stopped him in his tracks when he saw on a little projector the stories of Jesus Christ. And this time he not just heard, but he saw. And when he saw, he understood. And it seized and it struck and it hit a chord in Mudang's heart. And Mudang suddenly could no longer sleep. Mudang suddenly saw that everything he had done was wrong. And Mudang decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ and to link himself with these despicable people called missionaries and to follow those who were teaching and preaching the gospel. And Mudang had the audacity to do this. That the other two tribes that he was number one wanted guy in terms of stealing cattle, sounds like a Saul Paul thing here, doesn't it? He now was establishing a church strategically located on the corner of those three tribes, his and the other two, so that it would be there that he would sit and meet and ask for forgiveness and talk about peace from the source of true peace, Jesus. You see, Mudang got it. Listen to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Live for Jesus. And give like Jesus. Isaiah, in closing, 40, verse 28. Do you not know, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will run and not grow weary. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Church, that is the big picture.
Well, good morning. What a wonderful introduction to the mission part. We thank Mike for explaining to us about the big picture out in the world. And it's a glorious day that we have to share about God's plan. We know that despite whatever might be happening in our lives, in our part of the world, God is still on the throne. And that's a wonderful comfort that he will never leave the throne. Now we know that mission is all God's idea from start to finish. It's not our idea about what we ought to do. Right back in the Garden of Eden, he already wanted to have fellowship with us, and that got broken because of sin. And then in Genesis chapter 12, in the opening pages, it says that he called a man named Abraham, and he said, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you." And then in the promises that he was making to Abraham, he said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And you might wonder, well, how? How is he going to bless all people through this one individual who's going to be wandering around to a country that he doesn't know? Paul, in Galatians 3, verse 8, explains that. He says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." So that phrase, "all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you," was an announcement of the gospel that was going to go into all the world. And as we've heard very well from Mike, that's what's happening today. And I think you would share with me, we've heard these stories from Asia, Africa. Hey, what about us? Let's take part in it as well. I don't want to be left out. I want to be part of that, and I'm sure you do too. Well, we exist here at MacU to bless the nations. That's really why we're here. There's no other reason than to bless the nations, carrying that promise of Abraham out to the entire world. We have a complete major in cross-cultural ministry here to prepare servants to go out to the world. And right now, our students are preparing to go out this summer, and our former students are already out there. So you saw the flags that came in the procession, and you see the ones up above here. These represent actual missionaries who are actually in those places. So that's what we're going to introduce to you now. Shortly, we'll introduce to you the ones that are in the audience that are planning to go out as full-time missionaries. So this morning, we're focusing on our graduates that are serving long-term in other countries, learning other cultures and languages. They have left behind the familiar settings where they grew up. They've left behind their family members to learn another language and culture so they can communicate the gospel of salvation in Jesus, so they can bless the nations. So let's begin, and I will explain where these graduates are serving cross-culturally, and these are the ones on the field at the moment. Linda Joyner, class of 1971, is on Asian islands. You'll notice some of them are not explicit because of the security situation. Linda is my predecessor as a professor of cross-cultural ministry here, so she opened up a spot for me to come here so she could go back to the Asian islands. Next we have John and Helen Scott, also on the same Asian islands, class of 2007. They are already there. Brian and Meg Smith, class of 2005 in the Caucasus region. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. That's a top secret. And then Marek and Elaine Mudrik, class of 1995, are in the Czech Republic. Karen Richardson, class of 1987, is serving in Poitiers, France. Jeff and Sherry Hostetter, class of 1983 and 4, are serving in Ghana, West Africa. Ajay and Indu Lal, class of 1983 and 85, they head up Central India Christian Mission in India. John Blackburn and his family, class of 1988, serving in Verona, Italy. We have Jason Kraft, 1992, serving in Sapporo, Japan. Delena Miyazaki, class of 2001, also in Japan. And we have a third one in Japan, Zach Pointer, class of 2001, also in Sapporo, Japan. We're getting quite an emphasis in Mexico now, so we turn to that. Sherry Nunez, 1983, in Mexico City, Mexico. Our most recent graduate to go to the field, Josh Nunez. I'm sure all the students here know him. 2011, he graduated less than a year ago. He is now in Mexico City as well. John Kraft, the brother of Jason, 1992 graduate, is serving in Myanmar, or also known as Burma. Angie Richardson, 2004, is serving in North Africa again. Not specific where she's serving, but that's because of the security issue. Brian and Hannah Paris, class of 2006, are currently in Papua New Guinea. And Paul and Adela Bajko, class of 1984 and 89, are serving in Poland. Ezekiel Fish, class of 1990. We had him on campus here quite a long time last year and got to really know him and appreciate his ministry, serving in Thailand, of course, and he serves in China and Burma as well. Dwayne and Jackie Liebrandt. Dwayne is here. He'll come up shortly. Class of 1989. Dwayne, we've got him serving in Thailand, but actually he's going to Colombia, South America, more often these days. So he has switched in Deaf Ministries to Colombia. Somchai Panya, class of 1985, also serving in Thailand. And the final one is John Murphy, class of 1992, serving in Ukraine. So we have graduates fanning out across the globe in some very difficult and strategic places. We thank God for all of them. We'll pray for them shortly. But I want to include in the prayer some who are here in the audience that you need to know, you need to pray for, you need to support them. Many of them have displays over here on the wall. And we, in the interest of time, we're not letting them say anything. we are just letting them come up here so you can see them and talk to them afterwards. They've got a lot to say, as you can imagine. First of all, I want to invite all these to come right up here with me. Join me on stage here because these are folks we want to honor. They are heading out shortly. Sean and Marianne Cooper, of class of 2007 with their son Camden. And I think Camden, I've calculated, he's in the class of 2033. Crystal Strauderman, 2009. Dwayne Liebrandt, as I mentioned, 1989. Come on up. Frank and Myra Reynolds, I'm thinking that's 1970-something. now let me see if these are here. These are current students who are planning to head out quite soon. Atta and Jessica Osebre, class of 2012. That's Atta's here. And Jenny Nunez, this is the younger member of the family in Mexico City. She should graduate, and I'd like her to come up as well. Again, these are ones that are shortly to go, and some of them are going, making trips to places like Rwanda. You see Rwanda Challenge going on a regular basis to try to help rebuild the church in that devastated country after the genocide. And we're proud of all of these. They're going to difficult places, very challenging places, far from home. So we want a lot more like them. So let's pray together. Father, we pray for these servants of yours. They're going to be your ambassadors in distant places. They've got a lot to learn. They've got a lot to find out and a lot to put into practice of your word. in situations that they're not necessarily familiar with. Some of them are familiar with them by now. But we pray that you'll uphold them with your power, strengthen them in the spiritual warfare that goes on as the forces of evil try to enslave people into sin in all these places, and that's why they have not been reached. Father, we pray that you'll give them the ability to communicate your love and mercy in local languages, in other cultures, that they can bring in lost sheep to your sheepfold. And we pray that right here, Lord, we want to do our part. We don't want to be left out of your mission. We want to get on board. We want to train as many as we can, and we want to go ourselves and send as many as we can. We pray that that will happen, and may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Impact. Since 1948, an impact has begun to be felt, beginning right here in northeastern North Carolina. The ripple effects have now spread to 44 states and 18 foreign countries where our alumni are serving. The impact will continue to be felt as those ripples spread around the entire world. But the only way that they will continue to happen is through God's people continuing to support the mission of Roanoke. There we go. I knew it was going to happen at some point. Mid-Atlantic Christian University, with a proud heritage of Roanoke Bible College and Eastern Christian College. And that's where you come in. Because it's only going to be through the continued partnership of those who love the mission that we're here to accomplish of transforming ordinary people into extraordinary Christian leaders that's going to take place. And so we ask you today to join us. This year, as you can imagine, I know we all are feeling it. It's been particularly tough for us here. In all honesty, the giving has been down this year. And it's not really because we have people abandoning. It's just people aren't able to give as much. And so, basically, we just need more to give some. And we hope that you can be part of that. We hope that you can encourage your congregations and those that you know within your congregations to come alongside of us and continue to undergird, because we truly, and it's not just about finances, because we are enabled by your finances, but we're also empowered by your prayers. So please come alongside of us and pray for the continued mission of this school and give so that things might continue to happen, so that impact might continue to be felt. Over to my right and your left, underneath the seats, are buckets. I would like to ask those sitting over there if you would pick them up. And you're going to be passing them to your right. But before you do that, I'm going to ask one of those who is helping to make that impact around the world that you just met. Brother Sean Cooper is going to come and offer a prayer for our offering.
Father, you're a good God. You're one true God, Father. We praise you for your goodness. Father, I pray that we would be people of prayer, God, that we would offer up our lives to you, communicating, God, for your kingdom to come on earth. Father, I pray that we would be willing to give generously, God, to be cheerful about the things that you have blessed us with, and Lord, to give for your kingdom to come. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have here in this place at Mid-Atlantic, and for the impact it has around the world, God, and we pray it would continue. It's in Christ. Amen.
We stand as we take the offering today, and let's... Water, you turn.
Water, you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes.
How God is great.